So I want to ask you a question today. Who finds it easy to pray? Does anybody find it easy to pray? No hands have went up, including my own. It's still down, okay? So I'm glad that we've clarified that right at the start, that nobody finds it easy to pray. Now we're all on a level playing field. You and I are on a level playing field now. None of us find it easy to pray. So we know where we're coming from right at the start of our service today. And yet from the pages of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, the word Genesis means beginnings. And from the very first book all the way through Scripture, beyond the Old Testament, into the life of the church, and even today in the life of the church, people have been praying to God. Right from the get-go, people have been praying to God. There's been communication. There's been relationship. Read in the book of Acts that even since the birth of the church, people have been praying right from the very start. People coming together to pray. And take note of Luke's words in Acts 16:16. Once when we were on our way to the place of prayer. It doesn't say once when I was about to sit down and pray in my own quiet time. Once when we were physically moving to the place of prayer. These days, if it's on Zoom, that's physically moving from one place to another place in the room, or maybe it's not. Maybe it's physically moving to get your iPad or your computer and switch it on. Either way, it's about movement. And once when we were on our way to the place of prayer, it says. And Mark Batterson in his book, Draw the Circle, said this: by definition, praying hard is hard because it's hard. Okay, have you got that? Praying hard is hard because it's hard. I don't know about you, to stick in prayer is really hard. It's challenging because it's something about it goes against our natural kind of way of doing things. If we were standing talking to somebody next to us, and this happens all the time, by the way, in the prayer meetings, people are chatting, and they say, who'd like to open in prayer? And everybody goes like that. Yeah, it's like, okay, God, I'll pray to you. I don't mind. It's like, but praying hard is hard because it's hard. Prayer is a hard thing to get our heads around, but prayer is vital. And the title, if you missed it, was Three People, Three Prayers. I'll come to that in a second. But let me read from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's not a suggestion. It's something that Paul was telling the church they had to do. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. There's lots of different ways that we can pray. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. He's talking, the context of this passage is talking about the spiritual armor. It's recognizing that we are not just ordinary people. We're people who are called into a spiritual battle in this world. This world is at war. There's a spiritual war that's raging in our world. Not just actual wars. There are spiritual wars that are raging in this world. And God calls the church into warfare, and he gives us armor to do that. And the last thing that it talks about is this spiritual armor of prayer, this weapon that we have called prayer. I wonder if I can take you back 36 years ago. 36 years ago, when this face looked a wee bit different from it does today, okay? Just a wee bit. And I remember going to the prayer meeting with my dad up in the Baptist church in Shettleston. This is what it looks like, okay? It's not changed much. It's still the same. This is the church we were married in many years ago. And I remember one night going to the prayer meeting, and for the first time, and I was probably about 19 or thereabouts, praying out loud in the prayer meeting for the first time in my life. Can anybody remember the first time you prayed out loud in front of other people and your heart was beating inside? It's like, will you calm down, please? It's like, I can hardly speak for my heart. And that's what it was like for me, just my heart beating inside my chest. And I was so nervous. And yet when I prayed out loud, I was like, yes! Yes, I've done it. It was an amazing experience. And is it any wonder that I remember it 36 years later? It was a big moment for me. But I want to tell you something. that moment 36 years ago is not a yesterday moment. That's not a testimony from 36 years ago, because just this week, I was at the prayer meeting. It was on Zoom, but I was at the prayer meeting still, 36 years later, still praying out loud. And sometimes, even still, you think, what am I going to pray for here? Sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for. And I wonder if there are ways that we are stepping out today, and I ask myself this question, are there ways that we are stepping out in faith where we feel our heart beating inside us? When was the last time you took a step of faith and you felt your heart racing because you were nervous? When was the last time? Okay, it's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer, okay? But when was the last time you did something, you stepped out in faith and you felt your heart racing? You think, oh my goodness. Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to be able to say this? Am I going to be able to witness to that person? Am I going to be able to pray that prayer? I'll tell you one thing. Prayer is important. Stepping out in faith is important. Why? Well, because the Bible tells us to pray. And we'd better respond positively to the words of God. If God's asking us to pray, then we need to pray. But it's also how we develop a relationship with God. We all want a relationship with God. That's why we're here today. We're here because we want a relationship with God. And the way that we develop that relationship is by that communication, that communion with God. We call it prayer. It's a language that we use. We can sometimes pray in tongues and other languages. We pray as the Spirit moves us, but it's how we develop a relationship with God. It's also how God calls us into partnership with Himself. And it's how we stay in that partnership with God, how we continue to work in partnership with God. And it's also how we live a victorious Christian life. Who here wants to live their Christian life continually defeated? That was a funny wee squeak, wasn't it? Sorry, I can't ignore it because nobody else has ignored it. That was a funny wee squeak, okay? We want to live in victory, don't we? We want to live a victorious Christian. Am I the only one who wants to live a victorious Christian life? Okay, just checking. I thought I was on my own there for a second. We all want to live a victorious Christian life. And if we don't enter into that relationship with God where there's that transaction, two-way communication, then we will fail to live in victory. Just this week, I read these words by John Bunyan. When you pray, it is better to let your heart be without words than to let your words be without heart. Really struck me as I was thinking about prayer. In fact, at this point in time, I wasn't thinking about prayer. Let me be totally honest. I wasn't thinking it, and I'm like, wow. You know, it's so easy to kind of rhyme off prayers, Our Father and all that kind of stuff. We can rhyme that off without thinking about it. It can become mechanical. But there's something about when we get something in our heart and stirs us, we get a burden, we get a complaint, something that we're passionate about, and we begin to cry out to God about that. And I'm coming to it, the three prayers and the three people. Something that I hope that we begin to get a passion from God about. Are we moved to pray? And what moves us to pray? I believe that we are living in days where God is calling His church to the place of prayer. I've said it before, I'm saying it again. God is calling the community of believers together to pray in a way that I have not seen before. Pastors and leaders and other congregations that are praying. And the word community has something, it has a word hidden in it, the word unity, and there's something about people just now coming together to pray, and I think God is stirring up His church to pray. Prayer is an integral part of our shared faith. But when God is stirring the church to pray, you can be guaranteed that God is ready to move and respond to that prayer. God is getting ready to do something. And you're probably fed up listening to me saying this, but I really believe it with all my heart. And it's not just me who's saying this. I've been listening to other people over the last number of years who are saying the same thing. God is calling the church to pray. How are we going to respond to that call? How are we going to respond? Why is prayer important? Prayer unlocks the door of heaven. What did Jesus say? in his prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the door of heaven to be opened up so that God's will is done here in the dimension that we live at, that the dimension of heaven comes to earth. And Jesus said the way that happens is by praying this prayer. He gave the disciples a prayer to pray. It's interesting that in that prayer it says something really ordinary. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you, I don't pray for daily bread. Unless I pray this prayer, because there's always daily bread. And then I realized, Lord, I need to give you thanks for provision to buy the daily bread that I don't even think about day by day. I wake up in the morning, I have my breakfast, I have my lunch, I have my dinner, I have my supper. If I was a hobbit, there'd be other things in between, but that's another story. God has made that provision and we can take it for granted. Imagine living in a world where you had to pray for bread because you didn't know where your bread was going to come from that day. Imagine that. How would that affect your prayer life? How would that affect my prayer life? Give us this day our daily bread. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. I'm going to read some passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. It doesn't go on to say, don't be anxious about anything next. What does it say next? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, and here it comes again, thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I quoted this last week. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We identified at the start that we all find it hard to pray, didn't we? Yes, so the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. What we ought to pray. We don't know, but the Spirit does something in us and shows us what we ought to pray and prays through us. Last verse, Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Incredible passages. All written by, well, mostly written by one person, to the church, not to individuals in the church, but written to the church. And it's written for the church today. It still applies. And I said at the start in the title of the message, there are three people and three prayers. And this is what I feel we have been praying for. Maybe in a sense, we weren't aware that we were praying for it. And then as I'm listening to the prayers of other peoples and other churches, I'm realizing that this is what the church is praying for, like we are praying for. And I thought, I'm going to just take a moment today to underline what God is asking the church to pray about. There are basically three groups of people. And I want to ask, what do these people look like? Well, you don't know who I'm going to talk about yet, do you? So I was like, how can I answer that question? What do they look like? I don't know what you're going to say yet. Hurry up and get on with it. Hurry up and get to the three people and the three prayers. Why should we pray for these three people groups? And what should we pray for these three people groups? The first one is quite simply this. It's the church. We need to pray for the church. And I believe we need to pray for the church for renovation. Quite small, apparently. Sorry about that. I should have made it bigger. We need to pray for the church for renovation. Renovation at the heart of the church and in our lives as Christians to make us fit for purpose in the kingdom of God today including this whole area of prayer. This is our time, church. This is our time. We are alive today in order to be a light for Christ in the world that we live in today. We prayed for the church in North Africa this morning to be a light in a dark place. God calls us, the church, in the central belt of Scotland to be a light in a dark place. Wherever we find ourselves, God has called us to be a light in a dark place. God is calling you to a deeper, fuller, closer walk with Himself. And in order to do that, there needs to be renovation in the church. To renovate is to restore something old, especially a building, to a good state of repair. Does anybody feel that they're in a poor state of repair spiritually? Just a thought. I'm going to show you a picture, right? You have been in this church maybe for a long time and you've never seen this, okay? If you go through to that wee room there, okay, we call it the small hall. It used to get called the lesser hall back in the day. And in that hall, there's a piece of skirting with a hole in it. And that piece of skirting with a hole in it has been here all the time I've been in this church. Can you believe that? That piece of skirting has been through there with a hole in it for the last 32 years that I've been in this church. That needs renovation. I'm sick of the sight of that hole in the skirting, if I'm being totally honest. And it needs fixed. And there are so many things that I look at around this building. I don't know if you take time to look at it. I look at the building and I think, it needs fixed. I wonder how many of us have things in our lives for the last 32 years that need fixed. And the Holy Spirit's coming and saying, I want to bring renovation. I want to do something new. I want to do something fresh and new that's going to make you fit for purpose for the day and hour that you are living in today. Renovation at the heart of the church. I look at the church today, and there are decisions being made by leaders that grieve my heart. The church needs renovation. The church needs something fresh at its very core. But there's a cost to renovation, to fix that hole in the skirting. We're going to have to buy some wood. We're going to have to take that old stuff off. We're going to have to put new stuff on. It's going to cost us financially. It's going to cost us in time. And it's going to cost somebody a bit of time to think how we're going to do that. Renovation always has a cost. You will know that if you renovate your house, it costs you something. Can I let you into a secret? See, during COVID, I was on Facebook when people were furloughed. And they were doing this and that, the next thing, decorating their living rooms and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, I'm like, I don't get a rest. I'm not on furlough. It was just like, And let's not go there, okay? Let's not go there. Let's not go there. I'll get any trouble if I say any more about a blue carpet. That's another story. Sorry, I said it. I can't resist it. I can't resist it, okay? Even Elsie's looking at me. It's like, she knows exactly what I'm talking about. She's on Mary's side now. To renovate anything, there's a cost. And for us to experience spiritual renovation, there's going to be a cost. The Bible tells us what we've got to die to self. See, when you die to old attitudes, die to unforgiveness, die to things that we're carrying in our hearts, die to the same old problems that we've been struggling with for decades, do you know what? I'm sick of it. I said a couple of weeks ago, I need transformation. I need renovation. I need God to do something in my heart that makes me different, that makes me fit for purpose in the day and the time that I'm living in. So we need to pray for the church for renovation. The second group of people, and we identified this a while ago, is that we need to pray for prodigals, for regeneration. People who at one point in time walked with God. They were part of a church congregation. God was in their lives and God was doing something, and something has happened and they have walked away from God. They've experienced God and now they've walked away from God. They're walking their own way. They're walking their own life. I'm not saying there might be people who are still thinking of themselves as Christians, but they're walking their own way and they need regeneration. Something new needs to happen inside. We might use the word revival. Do you know, we pray for revival. We can't pray for revival for anything that's never had life to start with. Revival is about bringing back to life that which was alive and is now dead. We need to pray for the prodigals. And God is stirring up the church to pray for prodigals. It's not just our church. Please hear what I'm saying here. It's not just our church. God is stirring up the church to pray. Let's get involved. You know people who are prodigals. I know people who are prodigals. And to regenerate talks of a living organism growing new tissue after loss or damage. That's what it means to regenerate. Just made me think about all the Christians that I know over the years who've been in church and who've been damaged as a result of this or that or the next thing. I don't know about you, I have experienced that as well. And something within me that was far deeper than the thing I was experiencing, something about the presence of God, the Word of God, the God who challenges us, causes us to stick in and causes us to stick with it, despite the hurt, despite the fact that we need to forgive, despite this, that, and the next thing. And sometimes in the areas in our life where there's loss, where there's damage, we need to come to a God who is able to heal and to bring new life, to grow new tissue, to grow where there's been damage. And I think it's amazing that we find these words of Matthew in Matthew 12:20, and he's quoting the book of Isaiah where it talks about Jesus. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. I don't know about you, I've felt like that bruised reed sometimes. And I'm so glad that Jesus doesn't just go like that and discard us. I don't know about you, I've felt like that smouldering wick sometimes. I get on Mary's wick, but that's another story. And sometimes you feel like your flame's going out, and all that's left is just the smoke. I don't know if you feel like that today. God can come and breathe life back into you. God can come and breathe life back into the prodigals. And I don't know about you, I'm seeing that and I continue to expect that and I'm excited about that. The third group of people, and we've been praying for this group of people as well, is the lost. People who have never experienced God at all. And the people who've never experienced God need revelation. We can talk till we're blue in the face. We can talk till the cows come home. But unless God gives them a revelation, they will continue to remain in darkness. Those who've never experienced God need a revelation. There are people in our communities that we represent here who need a revelation of who God is. God is moving this way in different parts of the world. There is revelation. God, Jesus is revealing himself to people across the world. I'm going to share something. I don't have permission to share this. But I was talking to one of our pastors lately. And we were just sitting having coffee, chatting together. And he talked about a young man in the area who had a dream one night. And Jesus came to him in that dream and he said, "You need to get to church." And he came down in the morning and he said to his dad, "Jesus came and gave me a dream last night and said, I need to get to church." And the dad burst into tears because he had once known what it was to be in church. And they pitched up in church that Sunday, that very Sunday, that week. And before the pastor had even made the appeal, their hands were up. And they said, "We came here today knowing that we needed to give our lives to Jesus." That's a real life story from not far from here. God is on the move. Revelation is to make something that was previously unknown or secret known to others. I pray that God would reveal himself to people. Because with the revelation comes a hunger and a passion to know more. I don't know about you. I don't want to be continually driving. What was that thing that people used to use? A gear and cleek? Remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember a gear and cleek I'm not. I never used it. Oh, there's one hand. I see that hand. Oh, two hands. Yes. Where you've got to keep giving it energy. Keep moving, keep moving. I don't want the church to be like that. Keep moving, keep... I'm after the church to be moved by the Spirit as we respond to what God is doing. Our mission as a church is to reach people with the gospel, to win people for Jesus, to grow people as disciples, and to see people coming into a place of serving in the kingdom of God. That's our mission. We need to reach, win, grow, and serve. Really simple. And today, the invitation is to join in. And one of the ways that's going to make an impact and difference is if we enter into the place of prayer. We are not the only church that prays. But we're not only a church. We're not a church that only prays. There are many things that make us a church. But prayer is the key that unlocks heaven, and heaven comes down to earth. If we're not praying, I wonder if God really has the incentive to come and do the things that we hope he'll do if we're not praying. Because if we're not praying, our heart is not in it. And if our heart's not in it, why would God choose to come and do things that we're not ready for? God needs to do something at the level of the heart. You and I have a personal and a corporate responsibility to our private prayers, but also to our corporate prayer life as a church. And prayer is not the province of the professionals. It's the place where every believer must persevere. Each and every one of us. It's not about the professionals. I hear a tune in my head, but that's another story. Why do I do this? It's like, right, okay, get that out of my head. It's not just for professionals. Sometimes we come to a prayer meeting and we're scared to pray out loud because we think, I can't pray like that person prays. It's precisely because praying hard is hard that corporate prayer, coming together to prayer, helps us to pray as we should, helps us to cover the bases. We encourage each other as we pray. And these days, let me say, when we gather to pray, our time is filled with ordinary people praying ordinary prayers. Ordinary people praying ordinary prayers. And so today, I want to challenge us today. There's a call to prayer in the church. I read these words in a book. You might have read it. Even in a very busy, very distracted world, people still make time for what really matters to them. We get so busy with so many things. We get so distracted by so many things. Oops, get it the right way up. Yeah, we get distracted. You're in the middle of a conversation with somebody, ping, it's like, oh, hang on a second. Put the phone away. Be with the person that you're with and don't get distracted. Spend time with that person. We value it when people spend time with us and when they give us their attention. Don't, is it just me? See, when somebody actually listens to me, when I'm speaking and somebody listens and they're interested in my life and their phone goes and they put their phone away or they silence it and they're like, oh, let's just ignore that. If that was somebody listening to me, I'd be like, this person's really interested. This person really cares. Anyway, that's beside the point. We get busy, we get distracted, but each one of us makes time for what really matters to us. We do. What really matters? That's the question. There's a call to prayer. There's a commitment to consistency, to keep turning up. One of our mantras as a couple is keep turning up. Despite all the stuff, despite the hurts, despite the this and that, the next thing, keep turning up. Because it's in the keeping turning up that you meet God and something happens that you didn't expect. Consistency, even in the small things. The smallest positive change done consistently over time will make a massive difference. I've experienced this in lots of different ways. What are you aiming for? What are you aiming for today that will elevate you out of the ordinary and take you into what God has for you? New things, maybe moments where your heart's beating inside and you go, oh, I can't do this. And God says, yes, you can. I'm with you. I'm doing it with you. I'm doing it through you. Where we're elevated to a greater whatever it is, greater level of service. I don't know. There needs to be a call. There needs to be a commitment to consistency. And then lastly, there's a challenge to keep going. The challenge to keep going. It's so easy to give up and to give in. We're so easily resigned to our comforts. I can't remember if I put this up. Yeah. I'll come back to that in a second. So there's the call, the commitment, and the challenge. And then when we hear these things, it demands a response. I wonder what you would do, congregation that I love dearly. I'm looking at all the wonderful faces today. Okay? And you're looking at my wonderful face. Okay? I wonder what you would do if next week, if there wasn't a response, if next week I get up and I preach the exact same message. You'd probably go, he's a bit crazy, okay? But we'll let him off with it. It's just he's having a wee moment, okay? A wee senior moment. But what would you do if at the end of that message there was still no response and then the next week I get up and I preach the exact same message all over again? You'd be like, this guy's really cuckoo, okay? This guy's losing his marbles, right? This guy's lost the plot. But sometimes, and I don't say this lightly, I feel I'm sharing what's on God's heart today. And it's not just us and me, it's like this is what I think God is saying to the church as I'm listening to other people. There's a call to prayer. There's a commitment to consistency and there's a challenge to keep going. And you might say, well, I can't pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, it's just not true. If you're in a pickle, you'll pray. Even atheists, when they're in a pickle, pray. Right? If you're in a pickle, you'll say, help. That's a prayer. Can everybody in here say help? Yeah, that's a prayer. It doesn't need to be fancy. Sometimes the biggest hurdle we have to go over is our own self. 36 years ago, in the prayer meeting in the Baptist Church in Shettleston, I had to go over a hurdle. It was the hurdle of that beating heart. It was the hurdle of my nerves. It was the hurdle of myself. I had to get over that hurdle. And sometimes that's the biggest hurdle to go over. And I don't know about you, I come up against hurdles all the time. All the time. Perhaps the better question is what's motivating us to go over the hurdle. When you see those runners at the start of the race, poised, ready, they see the hurdles up ahead. It's one of the races I loved at school was the hurdles. Something about my physique and whatever, I was able to get over them fast. I would lose 100 metres, but I could win a hurdles race. It was funny. There's a motivation to get to the end of the race. You see the target, you see what's in front of you. There's a motivation. I wonder what motivates us to pray for the church, for the prodigals, and for the lost. Is it the motivation of the possibility of a life changed for eternity? If that's not a big motivation, what is a life changed for eternity? You say, I can't pray. Well, here's another quote from the same book. Prayer isn't a noble monologue. It's a free-flowing conversation, and the only way to get prayer wrong is to try to get it right. Think about that. The only way to get prayer wrong is to try to get it right. How are you ever going to make a mistake if you're not trying to do something? I would say maybe something slightly different. The only way to get prayer wrong is not to do it to start with. It's a challenge. We started off by acknowledging that we find prayer hard, and yet something in us is saying we need to respond to what God is saying. The main point, for the sake of the church, pray for renovation. For the sake of the prodigals, pray for regeneration. And for the sake of a lost world, pray for revelation. Here they come up on the screen. I'll finish with that. There's a challenge, church. There's a challenge for the church to rise up and to be what God is calling us to be. There's an expectation in God's heart. And when we rise to that challenge, when we meet that expectation, then God unlocks heaven and heaven comes to earth. And the things that we want to see but maybe aren't believing for or praying for will begin to become manifest in those who are around us. So the challenge, therefore, is for us to respond to what God is saying individually, but also corporately. Father, we pray for your church today. We pray for regeneration. We pray, for renovation in your church. Lord, we're praying that your body of people would be made fit for purpose for the times that we're living in. Lord, these are challenging days for the church, but Lord, they're not any more challenging than they were 2,000 years ago. And in many places and in some ways, it's so much less challenging. So Father, we pray for your church. We pray for renovation. Lord, we pray for the prodigals. We pray for regeneration in the hearts of the prodigals. Father, that you would do something fresh and bring new life. Father, that you'd grow new life in the prodigals. And Father, we pray today for a lost world. Father, we pray for revelation. We pray that people would come into encounters with a living Jesus. Father, that people would experience your presence. Father, that people would just have their eyes opened. Lord, your word tells us that the enemy wants to keep people in darkness. The enemy wants to keep people blind. Lord, we pray that you'd open up eyes that they might see the light, the true light, the light of the world that came into this world that would bring illumination to each one of us. Father, we just pray over this message today. Father, we pray that it would find a place to land in our hearts. And Lord, that it would produce something in us, that it would produce life within us, that it would produce a response in our hearts today. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would stir up your church, not just this congregation, but congregations across our town, across our area, our region, across our nation, Father. Lord, we know that you're moving. The Spirit is moving. And Father, we just ask that you'd help us to keep in step with the Spirit. And so, Father, we commit these things to you. We commit each family to you in this place today. Lord, those who are with us online, those who are in person, those who are on holiday this weekend, Father, every family, may you pour out your Spirit, your blessing, your anointing, and Father, that you do fresh things in your church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a fantastic week. May he keep you, make his face to shine upon you. Amen.